So this is Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved.
Yeah, that's an awesome psalm. Why did you pick that one, brother? We were talking about a whole bunch of stuff, hypocrisy and all that. Why did you pick that one?
Yeah, we were talking about hypocrisy, like an online image or an image portrayed through like writing and maybe like an online presence, and then the
Hey, brother, hold on a second. So let me, and we're making an audio here about this, so let me set the table. So I got one of these article, or got one of these magazines that they send me that we use to like keep up on what's going on in the Anabaptist world. And one of the, I was telling Brother Kuhl, one of the articles was a young man that's an Anabaptist, a Mennonite. He's writing in their magazine, and he's saying how he sees how in the Bible, Jesus and John the Baptist and Peter and Paul were all bold street preachers. And everywhere they went, they told people about Jesus. Oh, brother, I didn't even mention this to you. I got to share this, and I'm going to give you that magazine. I want you to read it. It'll enlighten you about how lost these Anabaptist people are. In this article, he said he ran into an old Anabaptist man. You're going to love this, brother. This is so, it's so sad, but it's so enlightening about who they are. He said he was excited, like a new fire, he said. He was excited, a new convert about the things of God. And he said he was talking to this old Anabaptist man. And he was telling the Anabaptist man, we got to tell people about Jesus. Everybody needs to hear this. We need to be preaching Jesus. And the old Anabaptist man pointed over his desk and said, look at that. And the guy, and this young guy said, what? He goes, see that light bulb? And the young Anabaptist guy said, yeah, I see it. He goes, look it. It's shining its light, and it don't say a thing. And they literally believe, because they walk around with a straw hat, or they might have a horse and buggy, or people just know they're Amish or Mennonite. They don't have to say a word. There's like some magical aura about them that people could come and ask us, well, can we live in your community, when the Bible is full? This young man in this article was saying, go, preach the gospel. And I told you, he told the story about a martyr man who was going to the churches like we do. This is the hypocrisy, brother. I got to say this while we're doing this audio. So I'm infamous in the Anabaptist circles for showing up at churches and calling out their sin, because I love them and want them to repent. This man in their magazine is saying that their heroes, the martyrs of old, would go to false churches and tell people they got to repent. You know what, brother? Back then, it was very different than it is now. Right now, we have like local police stations and phones, and in 30 seconds, a cop will show up. Okay? Back then, it wasn't like that. And there's stories of these Anabaptist men who were much more biblical back then. They would literally go in these churches and they would take over the pulpits and they would say, I'm preaching here. And they would start rebuking the Catholics and the Lutherans. And then the word would get out and they would call for the officials, and then the officials would try to come and hunt them down. But they would literally go and interrupt their religious services. Can you imagine, brother, if you and I did that, they'd call us not meek. They would call us outrageous, unloving, unlawful. But their Anabaptist fathers that they love did that. Menno Simons would have been one of them. He ran for his life as they hunted him down. And in this article, that's why we're talking about hypocrisy, this young man is asking, why don't the Anabaptist world want to tell anybody about Jesus? And he goes on to say that they've sold out for money, peace and safety on their farms, and that old guy pointing to the light bulb going, see, it gives light, it don't say a word. Is that not pathetic, brother?
That is something. Yeah, that's, I've never heard that before, but that is the fruit of being a hypocrite.
Yeah. Before you go with your thought on this chapter, I wanted to set the table. So I'll give you one more thing. So the Anabaptists are known for saying something that a lot of people say came from St. Francis of Assisi, who was a Roman Catholic heretic mystic. Some people say he didn't say it. Other history says he did say it. Whoever said it. Ready? Preach the gospel and then use words if you have to. And so what they mean by that is, like, just do good works. Just be godly. You don't got to say anything and people will see it. Well, we should live godly. We should do good works. Jesus said, let your good works be seen before men so they may glorify your Father in heaven. But brother, when you read the New Testament, do you see the example and the clear command to go and preach and proclaim the gospel? Do you see that?
Yeah, I see that clear command. I also see, how will they hear without a preacher?
Yeah, Romans, yeah. So I wanted to set the table while we were talking about hypocrisy, so I didn't want to cut you off. So you picked Psalm 15, and why did you pick that, brother?
The thought came to mind, like, speaking the truth in your heart. So it's not just with your words online or maybe like a front you put up and then you do something else. I like that verse too. The first thing that are talked about is like action. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart.
Yeah.
And it's almost like you have to... Oh, yeah, that might be a good thought. You have to test me on this. You have to, clean up your own life, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and it'll just naturally, when you clean up your life, purge out all sin, Jesus said, and there's no part dark, your light will shine forth as a candle that doth give the whole room light. So it's almost like instead of putting up a front and saying, I purged all my sin and I'm good to go and I did this, that, and you haven't done any of that and you haven't really gotten low before God and he hasn't placed you where he needs you to be. Instead of putting up that front, you actually get low for a time and you let the Lord build you up. And as he builds you up, your light's going to naturally just start getting brighter and brighter.
Yeah.
And
would you say,
brother,
would you say that's part of your life as a vessel? All of our lives were filled with garbage, junk, worldliness, sin, carnality, pride. And most people that we meet in the streets claim Jesus have dumped like the top inch off. And they got rid of like the big sins, maybe porn or drugs or some were adulterers. They dumped the top part off and they still got all their worldliness or carnality. And then they go, Lord, give me living water on top and I'll mix it in there. When the Lord says, clean out the entire inside of the vessel, Jesus told the Pharisees, clean it out, dump your whole vessel out. And then trust in God, I think, is what you're talking about, right? To fill it all back up with living water and light and truth. Amen?
Yeah, amen. And that will automatically, I guess the word is, bleed over into affecting other people. And I just talked to a man, I just witnessed to a man, that biker man I met while flying signs downtown. And he was really adamant about, he wants to make an effect on people and like, help people, and that's why he's still in the world, because he wants to make a difference with people. And I told him, the best way you can make a difference and the best way you can affect people and change people for the better is you yourself become wholly separate, set apart. You lose your life, you pour out your vessel, the Lord will fill you up with living water. Your light will get brighter and brighter. It says the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And your light will get brighter, and as your light gets brighter, it'll start showing the light of Christ to other people, and they'll see you as standing wholly separate and set apart. So I think that's the big difference between pouring a little bit off the top, like you said, and then saying, yeah, I'm born again, yeah, I lost my life, and you're kind of faking it because you have to put on kind of an act and you're not really walking in uprightness.
Yeah.
And you don't know the truth. And then pouring everything out and saying, you know what? I was the biggest, as Paul said, I was the chief of sinners, But Christ, even when I was a sinner, Christ died for me, and I put my faith in him, and I repented of all that sin. He gave me the mercy and the grace to continue on. He gave me his Holy Spirit. It's almost like you pour out the whole thing, and now it's like, I guess you could say legitimate.
Yeah.
It's kind of like what it is.
Yeah. I love that first verse. It says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And then verse 2, he that walk uprightly, I think in the Proverbs 14 we're working through, it talked about uprightly, and that word uprightly is a lot like righteousness. It talks about, let me pull it up here. It talks about being complete, being sound. Wait, is that the right word? Hold on, I got to make sure I get the right word here. Yeah. Yeah, to be uprightly. To walk upright would be to walk in all the ways of God, to walk in righteousness, to have no dark, and to be in the light, like it says in 1 John, if we walk in the light, walking in the light is living according to his sound doctrine, right? And then that other part of verse 2, and who worketh righteousness. I don't understand how these evangelical people can go and run to their filthy rags theology that says none of your righteousness counts. They're reading from Isaiah, I think it's 64. And here in the Old Testament, it talks about people working righteousness over and over and over. And it even talks about working righteousness in the New Testament. So it's a kind of a slam against that idea that filthy rags, you can't have any righteousness. No, you don't have enough righteousness for eternal life. We need Christ's perfect work for that. But you clearly, this is what we're talking about, you better be walking, living, preaching righteousness. That's the mark and the seal that you're of God, right, brother?
Yeah, that's right. And wasn't that filthy rags part a rebuke from the Lord through the prophet to get Israel back on the right track, working righteousness, and not just saying, oh, you got filthy rags, you can't do anything about it. It was a rebuke to get them back onto working righteousness, I think, right?
That's exactly right, brother. Here it is, Isaiah 64, and it's verse 6. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing. See, this is the only verse they like to read. This is their Calvinism at work here. But we all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Read the entire chapter and read who Isaiah is talking to, and it's exactly what you said. They were doing the holy days. They were doing the Sabbaths and doing everything God told them to do, and they were keeping paganism and practicing spiritual harlotry. And God is saying, all your righteousness is a filthy rag to me because you do that. It's like I always, if you ever get a man that's married, if you ever get somebody talking about filthy rags, it's the best way to explain it to them. Say, hey, sir, are you married? Yeah, I'm married. I got a wife. Let me ask you a question, sir. If your wife cooked you a 10-course meal, and the house was clean, and the car was washed, and the grass was cut, all the stuff you kind of do and her stuff, and she did it all for you, and everything was perfect, and she was doing it all perfect the way you wanted, the kids and everything, and you came home, and then you found out she's sleeping with the neighbor. That 10-course meal, that laundry done, the kids all in order, does any of that mean anything to you? Or would all that be as filthy rags because she's committing adultery on you? And I've never met a man yet that said, oh, no, that'd be fine. They're like, oh, yeah. And then if you read Isaiah 64, the verse right before the one that says, we can't work righteousness. Ready? Verse 5. This is why we always read the verses around verses, brother. Verse 5 says, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. How can you work righteousness if it's all filthy rags to God? Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is countenance, and we shall be saved. Yeah, you hit it right on there. That absolutely was all about calling out Israel of her hypocrisy that God hates, doing all of his Sabbaths and his festivals while she's in spiritual whoredom, like a wife doing all her wifely duties while she's sleeping around on her husband, it would all be filthy rags to any man. And it is filthy rags to God. But we can work righteousness in Christ. Amen, brother?
Yeah, amen. And that's exactly what David, by the Holy Spirit, is kind of, I think, putting forth in Psalm 15. It's like, who will dwell in the Lord's tabernacle? Who will dwell in thy holy hill? Anyone that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, speaketh the truth, hates evil, doesn't do all of these wicked things, he that doeth these things shall never be moved, because your house is built up on a rock.
Yeah, hey, you know what? Two things. So this just hit me. So verse 2 is what you were focusing on. He that speaketh truth in his heart. Why is that so important, brother? Because what's in your heart, what did Jesus say is going to flow out?
From your heart, your... Mouth speaks.
Yeah, I phrased it wrong for you. So what's in our heart is going to pour out of our mouth, and I'm going to do a teaching on, we also could say what's in our heart is going to pour out into our life. It's how we're going to spend our time, our money. It's what we're going to be focused on. And so when we meet these people, whether they're Anabaptists, Catholics, whatever, and they don't want to talk about the Lord, and they don't want to draw close in truth, and they don't want to walk in all righteousness, and they don't want to repent of sin, doesn't that show that these things are not in their heart, brother?
Yeah, the truth's not in their heart. They're not, the Lord, who is the truth, is not abiding in them.
Yeah. And then the other thing I thought about when you were talking about that was, I want to go look for a verse here. Hold on. From Peter. Is it, can I find it here quick? Let me see. You shall never fall. That brought to mind a scripture verse from Peter that kind of almost mirrors that. Yeah, I found it. Praise the Lord. 2 Peter 1. I did a teaching on this. 2 Peter 1, starting with verse 5. This kind of reminds me of Psalm 15. Verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. This stuff you and I always talk about, brother. And to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Hey, brother, let me stop there. Does any of this sound like worldliness and corrupt man-made churchianity and Satan's ways?
No, this sounds good, pure, and true.
Yeah. Verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to making your calling and election sure. And this part reminds me of that psalm. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. And isn't that exactly what it says at the end? He that doeth these things shall never be moved. It's almost kind of like the same thing, isn't it, brother?
Yeah, it's interesting because 1 John talks about let us not love in word, but in deed and in truth. So it's that doing part where it's like, it's not just the words. It's not just saying, I love you in Christ. It's not just putting a bunch of words either on a website or out on a magazine, whatever it might be. It's doing in deed and in truth. Yeah, I love that.
Yeah, that was like a correlation there. And then I was reading in Acts today, and it's interesting. I love this because we always talk about this. In Acts 2, after Peter preaches and they're pricked by their conscience, I'm sure it was the Holy Spirit, these Torah people from the Old Covenant, knowing God's character and nature, knowing God is always conditional in his covenant, said, What must we do? I love that. They didn't say, hey, we want to just believe and have Jesus cover our sins like all these churchy places to believe today. No, what must we do? And then, brother, go in the book of Acts and read the account of the jailer when, I believe it was, was it the earthquake? And the whole jailer, his whole family comes to the Lord, and the jailer says, what must we do? And Paul and the man with Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus. And I was going to do a write-up on that because everybody says, see, they just believed on Jesus and him and his whole house were saved and they just believed. If you go and you read that Acts, the whole account, it says they explained the things of the Lord to them thoroughly, something along those lines. Paul often said, I preached, I poured out in tears. At one point he said, I did not withhold the whole counsel of God from you. Paul is not going to tell someone, just believe and leave it right there. His letters, like Romans and Ephesians and Galatians, are always chock full of everything we must do. And if you pull one or two verses out and just try to build salvation on that, you corrupt God's word. You pervert it. You become a spiritual pervert. Because you've twisted, you've wrested the word of God. So I love that in Acts it says, what must we do?
Yeah, it's all about doing because faith without works is dead.
Yeah, yeah, it's about doing. What did Christ do for us to make the way? And then what must we do according to what he did, making us eligible to put ourselves in that place where God can work through us and we're in a covenant and we're working with him. This article talking about this Anabaptist man and calling out the hypocrisy of the Anabaptists, and we see that in these little magazines they write. I think that makes themselves feel good. Look at, see, we wrote an article and we kind of called ourselves out a little bit, but they never do anything about it because I don't know any Anabaptists, Mennonite, Amish, that go out and preach the biblical gospel. Have you ever met one, brother?
No, not yet.
No, but you met a bunch down in Florida that eat ice cream, play shuffleboard and bocce ball, right?
Oh, yeah, I saw droves of them.
Yeah, down in Pinecraft. But it was interesting. It made me think of Matthew 15, where Jesus said, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, because I've been following the Lord for many years. I don't know how, if Christ is in your heart and the Spirit is at work in you, and I think you've seen in your time as a believer, if Christ is in your heart, truth is in your heart, the Spirit is at work in you, I don't see how anyone can go on in worldliness, in false doctrine, in lukewarmness, and in sin while God is at work in you. Is that even, go on and on and on. I get it. David sinned. He had to repent and come out of it. Peter sinned. He had to repent and come out of it. I can sin and do sin sometimes. I got to repent and come out of it. You do. You got to repent and come out of it. But to live in that state for years, practicing false religion, is that even fathomable, brother, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit at work in us?
No, because, like you said, we pour out our whole vessel and we become submitted to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit of God. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you crucify your flesh and all of that. So continuing on in false doctrine and sin and worldliness and not submitting to the Holy Spirit, and then claiming Christ and claiming you're born again, That's when I have to be like Stephen and say, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, because that's not of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Amen. And could this be why Hebrews 10:26 and 27 says there's no sacrifice for willful sin? Because it's impossible for the Holy Spirit to live in you and for you to keep willful sin and be in harmony with God, to be united to God, to be walking in spirit and truth. It's impossible. It's like saying there's darkness in God. It's impossible. That there's lies in our Father. It's impossible. So if you go on in this willful lifestyle, I don't know what the limit is. A day, a week, a month, 5 years, I don't know. But it's like a slippery slope on the Grand Canyon. If the sign says caution, slippery slope, you'll fall a mile down to your death. I have a question. How close do you want to get to that slippery edge before you go over? I want to stay way far away from it. I'm going to go, you know what? I'm going to stay way far back. I don't even want to get close to it. If something tells me there's alligators in that lake, I'm not going to go sit by the water's edge. I'm going to stay way far back.
Yeah, and that's where the fear of the Lord comes in, too, because those people that fear the Lord, they'll stay as far away from it as possible. It says, abstain from all appearance of evil. So we're supposed to stay so far away from evil that we don't even appear like we're even close to evil. And it's really important because that's kind of like the protection, standing on the truth, and then anything that's outside of the truth, we have to mark and avoid, keep at a distance, don't say Godspeed. We have to hate it, we have to reprove it, rebuke it. It's like you're making a distance between darkness and the light that you have. You're protecting it.
Yeah, and that is a big, big issue. I just dealt with a guy today. It's a big issue. When we were at the Strongman's Conference preaching, this feminist lady got really mad at me. And it's amazing. I was out there preaching against this conference, calling out all the sins, preaching the gospel, giving them hope that they could repent and, you know, maybe you actually need a new heart and a new mind. And you know what this lady was the most upset at me over, brother? I don't know if you saw that video or not. I didn't shake some guy's hand.
I did see that, yeah.
She was livid. She's telling the police officer, he wouldn't even shake the man's hand. The police officer was there, not because of me. He was just there. I don't know if they called him or what, but I was perfectly legal. He wouldn't even shake that man's hand. They're so fleshly motivated. Why don't you say I wouldn't buy him coffee and a pizza? He didn't look hungry to me. He looked like he had plenty to eat, trust me. It's so fleshly that they're looking for acceptance and they're looking for confirmation of their flesh and they're not thinking with the eyes of the Spirit going, wait a minute, you walk in the Spirit, right? Yeah. You walk in truth, right? Yeah. This man claims Christ. You don't think he's in spirit and truth, right? No, I don't. You're warning him. Yes, I am. Why are you warning him? Because you hate him and you want him to go to hell? Well, let's see. If I hated him and I want him to go to hell, I'd go fishing and not even bother him because he's already on his way to hell and I wouldn't bother. And I'd say, good, he's going to hell. We show up to proclaim the truth because we want to glorify God and call them out of their sin. If they would think with the eternal eyes, their argument would seem so foolish. Because they would say, oh, you think we're on our way to hell. That's why you're here. While we disagree with you, you thought the pizza was poison. That's why you slapped it out of my hand, because I wouldn't listen. Oh, you really do care about us in your own way. Not you hate us because you won't go along with us and soothe our itchy ears. Right, brother?
Yeah, amen. And I'm going to make sure I remember this verse whenever someone says something like that to me. Like, why didn't you shake my hand? You don't want to shake our hands, don't you? Don't you want to show any respect? Well, Psalm 40, verse 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And that word, respecteth, it basically means to face.
Yeah.
So it means to, like, give them time, give them attention.
Yeah.
And that goes probably along with the New Testament commands to turn away from people, avoid them, mark them, avoid them.
Yeah.
And we're not supposed to give respect, Godspeed to people that are loving their lies.
Yeah, amen, brother. It's amazing. What's good is evil and evil is good in this world. So when we like mark a religious relative and tell them, no, we can't have you in our life. We've told you the gospel, you don't want it. We have to leave you. We are sacrificing that relationship. We love those people. We sacrifice the relationship for God's glory, God's honor, obedience, and for their own good. And the world looks at what God commands we do for their good and his glory. The world looks at it and accuses us of being hateful, mean-spirited, unloving when we are the ones that are actually loving their souls, while the people patting them on the back as they live in their sin is basically helping them onto hell. Isn't it amazing how Satan has switched the paradigm of what's good and godly and what's sinful and wicked? He's really good at what he does.
Yeah, and I mean, yeah, the more and more I go out and more the Lord separates me, and I see just, yeah, that contrast between the fleshly getting along with everyone, just kind of going about our day, and this kind of fleshly peace. I don't have to suffer persecution for Christ. I can just keep my job, keep all my friends, all my family. And
I believe.
I can just, yeah, I just believe, and I can just go on, pat on the back. You're doing okay. Jesus died for all your sins and all of that. It's so anti-Christ, and it's so anti-Scripture. It's, if you're born of the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord said, a servant's not greater than his master. If they hated me, they'll hate you as well. And all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And persecution is not just a coworker talking behind your back. Wow, that's, I mean, that is persecution, but that's what most professing Christianity deals with on a day-to-day basis. Persecution is you're wholly separate and set apart for God, coming out of the world. You're separate, and you call out people's sin, and you call them out of the world because you love them, and you want to tell them the truth, and then they hate you for the truth's sake.
Yeah, you want to be different, holy, set apart, so they can see the difference. We preach at that Stronger Man conference, and they're boasting that, you know, they had that male stripper there. I just want to bring that up real quick. And they had him on a pole, and they're all arguing about it. But 500 people came to the Lord there. You want to know, you just said something, brother, that struck me. Sister Amma and I were there preaching. They said 500 people came to the Lord. That event with boxing and men on poles doing stripper stunts and trucks jumping over motorcycles and flames and fire and rock music. Brother, they invite people from the world and give them a free ticket and say, come on in here. Come on, look what we got. And the people are like, what? Yeah, free food, fire, rock music. Man, this is great. Yeah, and did you know? Jesus died, you know, and if you just believe in him, you can have eternal life. What? What do you mean? Yeah, you just believe. Hey, would you like to go up front, raise your hand, say a prayer? You can go to heaven when you die. Well, yeah, I was just walking by. Man, I'll take some food. I'll take some rock music. I like that boxing. And I'll take that Jesus for eternal life, too. What? Just raise my hand and say a prayer. This is what they've reduced Christianity down to, is entertainment-based, flesh-pleasing, and just slide barely under the gate and don't have to do anything for the kingdom of God. Don't have to lose your life. Don't have to surrender. Don't have to seek the kingdom. You probably should go to church then on Sunday, but it's only an hour or so of your whole week, so you still got your whole week to live any way you want. By the way, on Super Bowl Sunday, you won't miss it much because we've got the party going on, and you can be there. It's like, man, this is awesome. And you want to meet hot girls that dress like harlots? Yeah, we got them all over our church. Come on down. This is what they've reduced Christianity down to. And you see that in the streets now as you do more and more ministry. We were together all winter doing it. That's what people think is successful ministry. Gathering people to an itchy-eared gospel and a compromise. And this is kind of going all around, back around this Anabaptist saying, why aren't we preaching the gospel? The reason the Anabaptists don't preach the gospel is because if they preached the biblical gospel and lived it, people would hate them. They couldn't have metal roofing companies. They couldn't have shed companies. They couldn't have all their business. They couldn't have these dent and bent food stores they run. People would hate them and go, we ain't giving you money. But why are they successful, brother? Because the world loves them.
Yeah. Exactly. I just lost the thought I was going to say, but that's exactly right. And a friend of the world is the enemy of God,
yeah.
James 4:4. So if If whosoever will be a friend of the world, whoever desires to be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
Yeah, we were talking, I think, before we got on the audio, is that most of the Christianity world doesn't understand that you must be an enemy of the world to be a friend of God. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Most of them see the world as their friend. Yeah, it's not that bad. Come on. And Satan has everybody convinced. I did that teaching not long ago. Because the world doesn't have red horns and a pitchfork and fire. You know, sports and politics and entertainment and movies and Netflix. This isn't that bad. I don't watch X or R rated movies. I only watch the PG-13 movies that only has, you know, half the swear words and half the sex scenes. And they think that this is good and godly. So it's like Christ in John 17 says, my sheep are not of the world. And if you really are not of the world, guess what? You're preaching against the world. You're preaching against churchianity. Now, we preach to the world. We love the world. We go into it to call them out of their sin. But we don't. Somebody made a good quote. I saw it not too long ago. It said Jesus didn't spend time with sinners to be friends with them. He spent time with sinners to call them to repentance. You know, all these people telling us, well, Jesus just hung out with sinners. Yeah, for what purpose? He was with them to call them to repentance. He said, the sick need the physician, not the well. He went to places as like you and I go. And we go to events, we go in the street, we go out in the world, we stand out in front of false churches because people need to hear this truth. We don't go there to become friends with them unless they repent and they're a friend of God, then they would be our brother and sister. So it's a big differentiation we have to make, and that is the cost. That's where I would probably leave this. That's the cost to be a disciple of Christ. Lose your life, come out of the world. The churches are going to hate you. The culture is going to hate you. That's the cost to follow Christ. And if that doesn't happen, you're not a true disciple of Christ. What say you, brother?
Yeah, I would definitely agree with that. And I remember the thought before about we have the charge to burst people's bubbles with the Hebrews 4:12 sword. We have the charge to stab the double-edged sword through the bubble of the false Christianity. I'm 47 years. I've been a Baptist for 50 years. Who are you to tell me? And you have to take the 4:12 sword and basically destroy the groundwork, whatever groundwork it is, not very much in the Baptist faith,
but yeah.
50-year groundwork, and say, nope, you've been told lies your whole life, and you have to be the one to tell them that hard truth. Otherwise, who's going to tell them? Like, these people go on like 60 years, 50 years, 45 years. I'm born again. I've been in the Lutheran Methodist Church for 25 years, and no one's telling them the truth. Are you going to be bold enough to tell them the truth, even if they hate you? I guess that's the true mark of a born again Christian.
Yeah. Yeah. And in this article, Anabaptist article, this young man was calling out the Anabaptists, and he said, are we going to continue to make money while our neighbors die and go to hell? And that's, again, they write these articles, but they never do anything about it. But, yeah, so let that be our charge. Keep telling the truth, loving our neighbor, and lifting up the gospel that people need. Amen, brother?
Yeah, amen.
Anything else on Psalm 15? That was a good one to go along with that topic I was talking about, that article from that Anabaptist man. Anything else?
No, I think we covered it really well.
Awesome. We'll put this up in the Ecclesia area, and it will definitely edify others. God be praised.